this morning that I'd be here again this evening and you come back. So that's good of you. Do appreciate that and trust that you came expecting a blessing. We're going to go back to the book of Matthew. Perhaps before we go there, we'll go back to Mark chapter 6, and we'll read that passage again, because it's interesting to note that as you study the Word of God, and certainly in this passage, there are some obvious things that are not in Mark chapter 6 that are in Matthew chapter 14. And it's kind of neat to consider perhaps sometimes why. I won't say for a moment that I always understand why or know why, but it's sometimes nice to consider and contemplate, and there may be a few thoughts we can consider here this evening. So let's read again in Mark chapter 6 as we consider the life of Peter and his example. And I will read the same passage we read this morning, verse 45. And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before, unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him, and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them, and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. We'll go over now to Matthew chapter 14, where we were this morning. And we will read that passage again as well, beginning at verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship, and to go before him onto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. We'll end our reading there. And we certainly trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his word. Shall we pray again? Our Father, we just thank you so much for the word of God. We thank you that it is an invaluable resource to us in our Christian lives. And so, Father, tonight as we consider again for a few moments the example of Peter and your dealings with him, our Father, we ask that we would be guided and directed by the Spirit of God into deeper truths concerning you and concerning your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him. We thank you for this time together, and we ask your blessing upon it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to read one more thing for you this evening before we begin. And I think I have read this in the past. If I haven't read it for you in the past, some of you, if not all of you, have heard it sung to us. It was my first introduction to it. It was prepared in music for us by Jonathan and Jessica. And it's a poem by Boyd Nicholson. Listen to what it says. He entitles it, Thee or Me. What do I really desire in this life? Is it something for me and little for thee? To what do I grandly aspire in the strife? Is it thee, my God, is it thee? What drives me onward to serve day by day? Is it something for me or glory for thee? What motive enlivens each nerve in the fray? Is it thee, my God, is it thee? What is it draws my first love to impart? Is it something for me or thee, only thee? What is it below or above fills my heart? Is it thee, my God, is it thee? Help me to more understand by thy grace that the best thing for me is enjoyment of thee, that blessings and service, though grand in their place, are not thee, blessed God, are not thee. And certainly it is important for service, isn't it? For the blessings of God in our lives as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we talked a bit about that this morning, that we're saved to serve, and that's so important. But we must not, and we dare not, lose sight of the fact that it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself and the enjoyment of him that must be our first and paramount concern. And the service will certainly follow in that regard. As we look at the life of Peter and the example we had this morning, we had the opportunity of briefly following him and a few others in the ship this night, where the Lord Jesus Christ brought them from that place of provision as he went to the place of prayer, and they went to the place of turmoil, as I put it from my own memory and being able to articulate it to you, I trust, today. They were now in that place of turmoil, and the Lord Jesus Christ had come to them walking on the water. What a miraculous thing. If that would not cause you to sit up and take notice, I'm not sure what would. And when they were certainly afraid, they had obvious physical reasons to be afraid, and then there would be perhaps some misguided understanding of who it was on the water for a period of time for whatever reason, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself. And he does so saying, "It is I," or "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And we mentioned this morning that the important thing we need to understand, that it is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the focal point, I believe, at least of this section of this passage, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, is pointing out that it must be him. And if you remember nothing about our conversation this morning or this evening, let us try in our minds to appreciate that fact, that it's all about Christ, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that enjoyment of him, or as Boyd Nicholson put it in his poem, enjoyment of thee is the best thing for me. So I pose the question to you and to myself, and certainly to the young people seated here and to the older folks and all in between, do you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ? Most would say yes. Some would say, well, I'm not so sure. Well, I ask those who say yes to that fact that you enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you enjoy him? What is the process? And it's not so much the same process. We don't lay down, here's the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things that we have to do, but yet in part of those things, there are certain things that are necessary. And the one thing we talked about this morning was prayer. It's impossible, I think, to enjoy to the fullest the Lord, well, it is, the Lord Jesus Christ without speaking to him. You know, at home and in our company here this evening, I have this lovely woman. I speak of her often. This lovely woman who lightens up my day, whom I enjoy to see in the morning, although she's not always enjoyable, but I enjoy to see her. That's just the truth and reality. Look at her mouth, her mouth drops wide open. That's not true. It is true, her mouth dropped open, but you know how it is. Sometimes we're not enjoyable, right? My beautiful wife. And I'll tell you, on days that we're not speaking, and there have been some of those, there's not much enjoyment going on. There's a break in the fellowship. There's not that open communication. There's not the exchange of her cares and my cares, of the things and expectations that we have for the day and our children and the things that concern the two of us, our home, whatever the case might be. But when there's that enjoyment of one another, that communication where we pause and we stop and we talk and we share those things that we have in common, oh, the enjoyment. Is it any different with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ? How can we say we enjoy him if we don't communicate with him? How can we say we enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ if we don't have a relationship with Him? A relationship is really very little if there's not some communication within it. You know, in working with people, of which I do a lot of, the largest single barrier for folks working together is communication and getting a job done. Think of the Tower of Babel. And when the Lord confused the language, how much work got done? We could take you to people in this auditorium who do building and construction for a living, and if there was no communication on the job site, there would be very little getting done other than a whole pile of frustration. Well, if we're going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be prayer. I would go so far as to say again, if we're going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, there must be obedience. I enjoy my wife. I enjoy my family. But when there's no obedience from my children, and I say it respectfully of my wife, and she would of me as well, when there's no obedience, when there's no communication back and forth, and we can choose which direction we're going to go or something like that, there's a lack of fellowship. There's a lack of enjoyment. That doesn't mean that we dislike one another. It doesn't mean that we've, as the world would term it, fallen out of love. Rather, there's a lack of enjoyment. And how much more so with our God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants so much to be involved in our lives. And He asks us only to do those things which are beneficial and profitable and good for us. We don't understand it all. Nor do we certainly appreciate it all. But those are good things. There must be obedience. And I would say as well, perhaps if we're going to enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, there's probably going to be tribulation. There's going to be those times of testing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came and He said, I have come that you might have life. Isn't that wonderful? Come that you might have life. Not only physical life, certainly spiritual life. And He wants us to have it more abundantly. You know, you think you know what's best for your life. I think I know what's best for mine. In those times of weaknesses, we think we have it all under control. The Lord Jesus Christ actually does know what's best for our life. He says also, in this world you shall have tribulation. Or all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Those things are good for us. Look at the church today as it's being persecuted in other places, growing like a wildfire. People being gloriously saved, reaching out to others in countries where their lives are in danger, and yet in this country where we have absolutely nothing to worry about, we've gone the opposite direction and we're very casual and callous about the message of the gospel and sometimes in sharing it with others. It only serves to feed the fire of the Spirit of God in our lives. That's where there's tribulation and persecution and challenges in our lives. Because He said in those places, as with the example we have before us tonight, He would be there. And I would venture to say that all of us who are Christians tonight would want to be where the Lord is, wouldn't you? In this world. We would want to be where the Lord would have us to be. And one day we will ultimately be with Him. Well, back to our passage in verse 27 is where we left off this morning. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And we made mention of that verse and that whole wonderful passage in the Gospel of John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice. And they listen and they follow me. What a wonderful thing for us. Be of good cheer. It can also mean not only to be happy. It would be difficult to be happy perhaps in a fearful situation. But the word can also and is also translated courage. So be of good courage. There are times in this life when we need courage. You think of some of the Old Testament saints, as we would call them. Some of those ones who were persecuted beyond measure. I think of Daniel, a favorite character of mine and of many, I'm sure. Think of Joshua. Standing before a nation of people, and he said, I don't know what you're going to choose. He says, choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. If you choose another option, he would say, that's not a good option, not a good choice, and he would do everything to lead them in another direction. But he was settled where he was going to follow. Think of those three young Hebrews and Daniel's contemporaries. Think of Elijah. Think of Elisha. Think of the prophets who were cast into prison. Think of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And we could go on and on and on and talking about people who were told perhaps the same message by the Spirit of God maybe or through other passages in the Word of God. Be of good cheer. Be of good courage. You know, there's a favorite hymn of mine. We don't sing it here. I don't think we've ever, in my experience, sung it in this place. One of the assemblies we visit sings it quite regularly, and it's really a gospel message, but I think it's applicable to us as well in our time. Life at best is what? Very brief. Like the binding of a sheaf, like the falling of a leaf, be in time. There's only time you can be saved in. It's only in time you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only in the nick of time you can receive the Lord Jesus Christ, well, some might say. The Word of God would bear testimony sometimes to that. But it's also in time you can serve. Now, we will serve in eternity as well. And we will forever be with Him in eternity. But we can only serve the Lord in time, in time. And when we're given opportunity, may we be encouraged to do those things. Be in time. Be of good courage. Be of substance. Be of stamina. You know, we do all the things we possibly can to be good employees. And to have that character and those talents and that education and those things that we might be profitable in the field of choice that we have or that God has led us to. Should we not do the same in our service for God? In our service for the Lord Jesus Christ? Do everything we can to do those things. And, you know, don't think for a moment that I speak to you. I've said it many times. The message is much more convicting, I think, to the preacher than ever anybody ever said it there, because I'm used to sitting out there. And many times I'm used to standing up here as well, and it's very convicting to the one who brings the message. Be of good cheer, be of courage, it is I, be not afraid. Thee or me. What do I grandly aspire in this life? Is it something for me and little for thee? Ask yourself the question in your own soul tonight. What do you really want in life? What are you really after? Is it something? Is it a home? Is it a vehicle? Is it a job? Is it an education? Is it a wife? Is it a husband? Is it a family? You know, and the list goes on and on and on. None of them wrong in and of themselves. But it should be the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. That should be our ultimate goal, is to see Him glorified. Well, as we go on from where we were this morning into verse 28, we find we've heard and we've reiterated the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this group, and the next verse tells us that Peter answered him. I'm always amazed in the Word of God when this type of thing happens. There's no real question posed, and there's an answer given. And the only thing I can imagine that in this particular situation is that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus Christ revealing Himself, you know, He says, "It is I." You see, it demands a response. It demands an answer, really, doesn't it, out of your life? When we preach the gospel, when we talk to individuals who are unsaved, those who do not have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we share what we would say many times is a clear gospel message, that Jesus Christ came into this world, He died, He was buried, and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that all who believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. That is a short, condensed, but accurate translation of the gospel. Good news. If you're here tonight and lost and dead in trespass and in sins, which you are if you're without Christ, and which every one of us was at one point, you can be saved. There's good news. Jesus Christ loves you and He died for you. But it's the same with the believer. The Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself to the sinner. He revealed Himself to the saint, and it demands a response in our lives as we read and as we pray. Sometimes then, when it comes to the shoe leather, as many would put it, there and then it demands a response. Will I obey? Will I be disobedient? Or will I kind of come in the middle, which really there is no middle, right? You either you do or you don't. You obey or you disobey. But sometimes we like to cloud up that area, right? And say, well, you know, I'm kind of obedient, but I'm kind of not, and it should be okay. I mean, if I said go, and you didn't go, if I said go to the back of the room and you only went part way, are you being obedient? Absolutely not. So the Lord Jesus Christ reveals Himself. It is I. Be of good courage. Be not afraid. And Peter answers. Now, Peter's a really remarkable individual. Peter has been noted in the Word of God and seen he's very quick to respond. Whom do men say that I am? Peter's quick to respond. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he would say, Lord, if all these forsake you, I'll never forsake you. I'll follow you. And a few short hours later, we find Peter in a disparaging situation, just in despair. He went out and he wept bitterly because he did deny the Lord. So on this boat of afraid, upset individuals who are just coming to understand it is the Lord walking on the water to them, Peter's quick to rise up. And Peter answers, and he said unto the Lord, if it be thou. Is there a bit of doubt maybe in his voice? Is there a questioning in his voice? Is it I want some validation in it? I'm not so sure. I think it's more a positive response than some of the teaching that Peter has had. And he's, I won't say testing the Lord, he's proving the Lord. Lord, if it's thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. Now, if you remember where we were a few weeks ago, some of the final verses we looked at in the thoughts of Peter in the Gospel of Luke 5, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter understood his condition before God. And here he says, bid me to come. Do you dare? I'm not saying that you ask the Lord to have you walk on water. If the Lord wants you to walk on water, you will. But do we dare to say, Lord, bid me to come to that place? Bid me to put me into that work that you've had me prepared to do, or bid me to speak to that individual. Do we dare? Because you know what might happen? The Lord might say, come. The Lord might say, go. The Lord might say, speak. And really, you know, sometimes in our own little simple mind, we think, well, we can ask for it all we want, but it's really never going to happen, so I'm really never going to have to do it, so I can do these things. Do you think like that? Maybe I'm the only person that's this crazy, you know, that just thinks this way. We have a little song that we sometimes sing in their Sunday school, possibly, because I'm not in Sunday school down here. I'm all grown up now, by the way. They don't take me into Sunday school anymore. But I can't. Dare to be a Daniel. Do you dare? Think of those three young men as they stood before that king of all, one might say, the known world at that time, certainly the most powerful king in the world at that time. And they said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar. And they hadn't bowed down to the music when it played. They said, we understand full well all about the band. And I'm certainly paraphrasing this. We understood that you wanted us to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, we understand about the fiery furnace. But Nebuchadnezzar, you need to understand that our God is able to save us. But if not, if he chooses not. In other words, God said you don't bow down. They said we'll do what we're told to do. Peter said, bid me to come, Lord. Here is a place of utmost trust, faith, however we want to describe it. Peter is placing him into that position where, as William MacDonald would put it in his definition of faith, faith isn't faith unless it's all you're holding on to, or when God, if faith is faith, if God fails you, you're sunk. Literally. Do you dare? I don't say dare to say, okay, I double dare, you know, go and do it. I'm saying, do we want that experience, that type of desire, that type of passion, that type of obedience to God's word and to God himself, to the Lord Jesus Christ? Peter wanted it. I think Peter longed for this thing. I think Peter is preparing, the Lord is preparing to Peter all these things. William Carey has said this, expect great things of God. Do you expect great things of God? Is he not a great God? Is he not the almighty God of the universe? Is he not the one who has as we said this morning, upholds all things by the word of his power. We go on and explain the glories of him as we are revealed in the as they are revealed to us in the word of God. Mr. Carey says, expect great things of God. And then he goes on to say, attempt great things for God. I think Peter expected it, and Peter certainly attempted it. Oh yes, so many times we look at Peter and we say he failed. We're going to see he took his eyes off the Lord. Oh, Peter, why did you take your eyes off the Lord? And I only need to look in the mirror and see why. Just the failure. But attempt it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Bid me to come unto the water. And he said, well, Peter, you know, that's a lot to ask. I walk on water, Peter, but that's a lot to ask for me to have you walk. There was no rebuke. There was no saying, Peter, you know, I don't think you need this right now. I think it's a lot. Whatever the case may be, he said what? Come. Now, I want you to notice how this transpires. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, in my simple mind, that means that Peter had to climb over the side. I guess this is, you know, it wasn't a large boat. And step down into the water, trusting and believing that when his feet went into the water, he would be supported, which he had never had happened before. Here's a guy who lived on the sea. He knew all about the water. He knew all about how you get in the water, what happens? You get wet. Now he's crawling down out of the boat at the one word of the Lord Jesus Christ, come. If you don't have marked in your Bibles or referenced in your Bibles the book of Daniel chapter 11 and verses 32, I think it is, 32 and 33, mark them sometime. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And it goes on to say they shall instruct many. And we started out a little bit about talking about experiencing God, about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, about that relationship that we have with him, how to communicate, how to enjoy the fellowship, communication, prayer, and people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. That doesn't mean you're going to be the best weightlifter, young guys. I know you like to pump the arm. Where's that Scotty fella? I beat him last summer in an arm wrestle. He's too ashamed to be here tonight for that. Old man like me, taking him. Piece of cake. Is he here? No. Somebody tell him I said that. Because I won't take him on again because I might lose now. Strong. Spiritual strength. Set for spiritual warfare. Having put on all the armor according to Ephesians 6, shall be strong and do exploits. That doesn't mean that your tales will be recorded in the chronicles of somebody. Rather, they will be known to the heart of God, and sometimes only to the heart of God and in the mind of God. People in this world, people who go off and serve the Lord, who could, you know, put on about the exploits they do, people who just casually go about their day-to-day life. Let me tell you a little story that was shared with me the other day. A gentleman from England who was a worker in a church or a pastor in a church, I'm not sure exactly the position or whether it's just somebody in the meeting, whatever the case was. He met all of these people who had the same story. When he was traveling the world, and he would say, how did you come to know the Lord? And he would say, the individual would respond and say, you know, I was 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever, I was in Sydney or Australia in a certain town, and in Sydney, Australia, and on George Street, I think it was, there was this old guy, I was walking down the street, this old guy with white hair stepped out of a door, passed me a tract, asked me if I knew where I was going, and shared with me the gospel. Bang, bang, bang. They were saved. Time after time, he got this same story, and he was so amazed. And finally, he had the opportunity to be in the city. And he asked the person, do you know so-and-so? And I said, yes. He had gotten his name somewhere along the line. I said, I want to meet him. And he took him there. He went to this humble little place. This gentleman was now unable to be any longer out. He's somewhat confined to where he was, as I recall. And this was the first time that he'd ever heard about somebody coming to Christ. And there were probably hundreds, if not thousands of people impacted by his simple work. Exploits. Unknown to him. Known perhaps to some men. Preserved in the very heart of God. The people that do know their God. You see, God doesn't ask you to be famous. He doesn't ask you to be anything in many ways, except for one thing. He asks us, actually he requires us. It is required of a steward, we find this in the book of Corinthians, that a man be found what? Faithful. Excuse me for pointing the finger. Faithful. Are we faithful? Are we those who understand and know our God and are faithful to the Word of God? Here's Peter. And I believe Peter is giving us a wonderful lesson of complete and utter dependence upon God, and then in an understanding of the fact that he was able to have him walk on the water should he want to. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. And this morning we talked about the fact we need to appreciate and understand the Word of God is accurate, it's true, it's not a fairy tale, it's not fiction, it's not a story made up for us to understand a principle, it's real. Peter walked on the water. I've never walked on water. I've seen those it's a fairly large, I'm going to say, it's not a bug, it's a, I don't know, some kind of creature that walks in the water because it goes so fast across the water. It looks pretty neat. He walked in the water. That's something. That says a lot about Peter. Now remember, the wind was blowing. These guys were just scared of what the water and the wind was going to do to them. And Peter steps out into all of that. My mind goes quickly. You know, this cynical mind goes, well, what about the rest of you? Where are the rest of them? Why are they not out on the water? Why are they not lining up at the edge? Me next, me next. I mean, I'm going to say maybe they were, but I certainly don't think so. Peter demonstrated a tremendous amount of faith in his God. He understood who Jesus Christ was. He understood the authority that Jesus Christ had and has. And he walked on the water. Now, if that was not enough, that would be something if he got out and he kind of took a few steps in the water, kept, you know, a little close to the boat like I do, and maybe step back. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You two steps ahead and three back right quick into the boat. What was his object? What was his purpose in getting in the water? You ever thought about that? Why did he get in the water? To prove that he could walk in the water? To prove that it was the Lord out there? I think the writer says very clearly for us, the Spirit of God preserves it, to go to Jesus. You ever heard it said, I'd walk on water to get to you? I'd walk over hot coals to get to you or to that person. Here was a man who literally walked on water to go to the man whom he loved more than anything else, his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the object. That is the thing. It's. I think the Lord Jesus Christ drawing, or the Spirit of God through the Word of God and the example of these men and our Savior, the Lord Jesus, he's drawing our minds to this fact. We need it to be about the Lord. If you want to serve the Lord, you need to know about him. That doesn't mean you need to go to Bible school and spend years or you're studying at home before you can do anything for God. No, I don't mean that at all. It means you need to be yielded to him. You need to have an appreciation. You need to have a passion. You need to have that experience and that desire to open the Word of God and to read it and to pray over it and to weep over it and to keep short accounts with God, to confess your sin. You can't harbor sin in your life and expect a joyous relationship with God. It's impossible. Anybody care? And I'll open that up to public ridicule. Does anybody think that's wrong? Haven't every one of us tried it? You can't do it. Why do we persist? Well, Peter gives us another example. Not to be too hard on Peter and not to be too hard on us. The last thing I would want anyone going away from here today thinking, and I believe the last thing that the Spirit of God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would want somebody going away thinking is, you know, kind of that picture of that cartoon character kicking the dirt and saying, I'm no good. Forget that. That's the devil's work. That's the devil trying to discourage you. Get you down. You're good for nothing. You fail. Look at it. Imagine Peter. When he denied the Lord, do you suppose the devil was right there? That's it, Peter. You're done. You're a wash. Don't think about going fishing. Just get. Because you remember, you couldn't even fish. The Lord had to help you with that. You're done. That's not what the Lord would want. Rather, the Lord would want us to consider where we are, to confess our sin, forsake our sin, and then to rise up and to follow Him and know Him. Know then His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, His grace, His compassion, His power. What else could we go on and talk about in our lives as He wants to reveal Himself to you and through you to other people? But just so that we understand, we see the other part of the story. It says, when he saw the wind boisterous, this is Peter. The wind was boisterous before he got out. The sea was rough before he got out of the boat. He had his eyes on the Lord. He was focused in his purpose. Have you ever left the meeting? Let me ask you a question. This is a common occurrence for me. You ever sit in a meeting, boy, and somebody's talking about the Word of God and you get all stirred up. You're going home to study. You're going home to pray. You're going home to serve. You're going home. You're going to the workplace tomorrow to tell others. You kind of got that energy. You go to a conference and you get those things. And, boys, it seems every step out of the building, it weeps away. Boom, bitty, boom, bitty, boom. Not always, but sometimes that's the case. And Peter took his eyes off the Lord. It's the same thing for us. He took his eyes off the Lord. Physically. We spiritually. We see Him spiritually by faith. He put his eyes on the things of this world. The wind. The trials. The discouragement. Others. I thought tonight was to be in John 21 and to talk about, you know, when Peter would look over at John and says, what will this disciple do? The Lord had said what would happen to him. What of this disciple? Never mind about that disciple. What is it to thee, Peter? What happens to John? Follow me. And what is it to me or to you about me if I'm serving the Lord in Ooga Booga land, as I put it, wherever that might be? Or I'm slaving away in a ditch digger position, whatever the case might be, on the whatever my work God has called me to, is no better or no worse than the work that God has called you to. You see, they're all equal. If we're doing what God would have us to do, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same plane. Peter took his eyes off the Lord. He saw the wind was boisterous. He began to sink. Well, he was going to experience what he had experienced many times before, I expect. When you get in the water, you get wet. Notice what it says of him, and beginning to sink. He didn't wait till he sunk. Believer, we need to remember that when we begin to sink, and can I put it this way, sink into sin. Those are words we understand. You know, maybe there's that gradual pulling away in our prayer life. Maybe there's that gradual pulling away in our Bible reading. Maybe it's the friends. Maybe it's a relationship, whatever the case. When we begin to sink, don't wait till you're sunk. Cry out. Peter did that. Wonderful example. Lord, save me. Wonderful gospel message. Wonderful message to talk to people about how the Lord is right there to save in the most difficult of times, but the application is not the gospel here. And the Lord waits a while. No. Listen to what, or notice what it was of prayer, Peter's prayer. It was urgent. It was personal. And it could only be met by the Lord. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand, caught him, laid hold on him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he took him to the ship. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And the point I want to make in that is that the Lord went right with Peter. And now Peter had exercised his faith, yes, struggles, failures, yes. But the Lord, in Peter's cry for help, the Lord rescues him in that, takes him right back to the ship, and now there is fellowship in the group, and the tribulation is over, the trial is done, and we trust the lesson learned. You know, there's nothing wrong with a lesson. There's nothing wrong with mistakes. When I first took the job that I have now, it's kind of a joke around the office, the boss, the superintendent of education, walks in, and he sits down, breezes in. He says, you've got 6 months to make yourself indispensable, or you're gone. He says, we don't mind mistakes around here. We just don't like them being made the second time. Nothing wrong with mistakes. We don't go out looking for mistakes. Just learn from them. Grow from them. I'm certain that Peter did, although he certainly made more mistakes in his life. They were come into the ship. There was then this place of worship, for we find that then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Obedience to Christ does not remove all obstacles. His disciples were obedient. They went across in the ship. At the Lord's word, they did as he asked. Didn't remove the obstacles. And the obstacles cannot be overcome by their own. They didn't get to the other side on their own. But they did so in the power and strength of the Lord. And the last comment I want to make, I guess, is this. He is present in all our trials. To God be the glory in all that we do, in all that we say. Father, we just ask that tonight you would help us to appreciate and to understand, our Father, the care, the love that you have for us. We pray, our Father, that you would guide us by thy Spirit this coming week. Each one of us in our own situation, our own personal area that we're in right now. Every one of us, very different. Oh, Father, help us. And Father, help us to be a help one to another. So easy and so sometimes convenient to be in our own little world. Help us, Father, to help others and to be concerned. Help us to pray. Help us to serve. Our Father, most of all, help us to know you and then to be obedient to you. We thank thee, our Father, for each one who's here this evening, for thy word and for thy presence with us. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for coming.